May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. I guess it was about, 33 years ago, if I can remember time that far back, that it was on a visit to my therapist that I was telling her about this person that I hated. I can actually say I hated the guy. So I was just telling her with all this energy, you know, about all the things that I loathed about him. At which point she said, "Hold on. I want you to begin again. And I'm going to write down all the things that you hate about him." So she took a big newsprint pad and a turquoise marker. I remember the turquoise. And she said, "Tell me again, what are the things that you dislike about him?" And I gave her a whole list. And when I was finished, I knew, even before she did it, what was going to happen. I could feel it coming. She took the newsprint pad and turned it towards me and said, "How many of these traits do you have?" And with the exception of one, I had them all. So what I was really hating were things in myself more than this person. I was just seeing myself and the things I despised about myself reflected back to me in this man. That was a lesson I never forgot. And now when I see hate from anyone towards anyone else, I think of that time, and I think about what are the things that the hater sees in the other about themselves. Today's gospel lesson is a continuation from where we left off last week. We're told that Jesus is speaking to the people, and he tells them another parable. This parable is found in Mark and in Luke. But Matthew gives it a more violent edge. He tells the story of a landowner who plants a vineyard, very reminiscent of our Old Testament lesson for today. He encloses it in a fence, puts in a wine press, builds a watchtower to protect it, and leases it to tenants, and then goes away, goes to another country. Now, the law was at that time that these sharecroppers were to give a portion of the harvest to the landowner, but would be able to keep a portion for themselves. When it was harvest time, the landowner sent some of his slaves to collect some of the grapes. But the tenants objected. They didn't want to share with the landowner. So they beat one of the slaves, they stoned one of the slaves, and they killed one of the slaves. I don't know if the stoning also resulted in death, but clearly very violent treatment of the landowner's property. It's hard to think of people being property, but they were. Even though this landowner had shared his property with these tenants, they didn't want to share in the return. You would think that the violence that resulted would have prevented the landowner from sending anyone else. He didn't. He didn't learn from his first mistake, so to speak. He sent other slaves, more slaves, who he thought perhaps could outnumber these vicious tenants. But the same thing happened. And finally, when that didn't work, he said, I'm going to send my son. Surely my own flesh and blood, my heir, they will respect. But that wasn't the way it worked out. When there is no heir, the tenants get to keep the property and all that it produces. So they saw in the arrival of his son an opportunity to get everything for themselves. They, in fact, killed him, doing it outside the vineyard. Kind of reminiscent of what was about to happen with Jesus. He would be killed outside the city. He would go to Golgotha to be crucified. Then Jesus poses a question to the people after he tells them this story. When the owner of the vineyard comes, what do you think he's going to do to the tenants? And they said, he's going to put them to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will respect him, who will give him some of the produce. Exactly. What they didn't realize in the answer, particularly those who were amongst the Jewish leadership, is that Jesus was talking about them. But then, upon some more thought, they figured it out. God had sent prophets. They weren't listened to. God had sent John the Baptist. We just heard about that last week, and they didn't listen to John. And now God is sending his son. And they don't appear to be listening to Jesus. Jesus is turning that newsprint back on the Pharisees and the chief priests and making them look at themselves. And when they got it, they did not experience repentance. They did not so much acknowledge their sin. Rather, we're told that they wanted to arrest Jesus. But again, like last week, they feared the crowds because the crowd saw Jesus as a prophet. Now, over the centuries, many Christians have used this text wrongly. They have used it as a way to say, see, the Jews were wrong. We Gentiles, we Christians are right. This text shows us that we are doing what God wants and not the Jews. That wasn't really its purpose. And it's been used to persecute Jews ever since. Rather, Matthew tells this story roughly around 85 AD. Approximately 15 years after the temple in Jerusalem has been destroyed. And there are the Jews who are continuing, as they always have, with their practices. And there are the Jews who are following Jesus. They're both Jewish, but both are in a tug of war as to who is truly able to interpret the Torah. At the time, both groups were very insignificant in the eyes of the Romans. Both groups were under persecution. And yet, both were striving to do as they understood God wanted. The problem was, particularly for the Jewish authorities, that they were stuck in the traditions of the religion. They saw being obedient to God as being obedient to the traditions. They were missing God somehow in the process. And those converts to Christianity, those followers, Jewish followers of Jesus, understood that there's a new focus for us, and that the measuring device is not how obedient we are to the law, but how obedient we are to Christ. Make no mistake, Matthew is talking to all the Jewish people. But he is trying to make the point that what's important as being a child of God is having a relationship with Jesus. St. Stephen's is in a place in time where they're looking to call another pastor. You don't know who this pastor is, where they're from, what gender they are, what their principles are, if their beliefs are similar or dissimilar to yours, if their practices are similar or dissimilar to yours. And when I say beliefs, I don't mean core beliefs, like we believe that they will also follow Jesus, but other kinds of beliefs that are less essential to what's key to our faith. Are we as a congregation going to stick by our traditions and do things as we've always done and say this is what's right and not allow any new ideas, any new ways? Or are we going to work together and say the only thing that's essential is that we all follow Jesus and look to do things as Jesus would do them? Are we going to say we're right, they're wrong? Or are we going to say, let's find our common ground? Because when we set ourselves up in a us-them kind of scenario, remember the story of the newsprint and the turquoise marker, that what we dislike or get angry at in another might just well be the deficiencies we see in ourselves. So as we prepare for God's future, for this congregation, and also for whatever's happening in our individual lives, may we look at what's essential, what's key to our faith, and let Christ reveal to us that which is important. May we ever be mindful that we are all sinners. We all suffer from the same maladies. And rather than attack each other or get angry at each other, let's realize our common humanity and figure out how we can rise above any differences and put Jesus front and center. Amen.